I'm going to ask you please to open your Bibles to James chapter 5. Tonight we will conclude our lengthy series in the book of James. James is writing to Christians not unlike us in many ways. These were Christian Jews. You may recall that these were Jews that had left the area of Jerusalem because of the severe persecution to those Jews that had believed in Jesus Christ. And they were struggling pretty much with everything. They were struggling with their faith. They were struggling with their adverse circumstances. They were struggling with each other. You may recall they were struggling with how they were using their tongues. They were struggling with embracing the world's wisdom. They were experiencing wars and fightings among themselves. Not a great circumstance to be a part of. Remember, they had found the friendship of the world to be very appealing, and they just weren't seeking the Lord's will or guidance in all of their affairs. The rich became very oppressive of the poor. The poor became very, holding grudges toward the rich. And James dealt with a lot of those things in particular. He gave a lot of admonitions that we see throughout the book. But I think the greatest, or probably the most pertinent to the overall situation, was the emphasis that he had in the last chapter on prayer. And in verses 13 and 18, which we finished up last time, he really emphasized that no matter what's going on, prayer is going to be a solution. And he really highlighted that in verse 13, didn't he? Where he says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs." Whether you're doing well or whether you're struggling, the best thing you can do is go to the Lord and communicate with him about it. Because, as the end of verse 16 said, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." God will answer your prayers. You come before God the way he wants you to come, and he will answer your prayers. And what he is doing throughout this book, folks, is giving people guideposts on how to get back on the right trail. You know, sometimes we wander. Sometimes life, these struggles, causes us to wander. And do you know what the most important rule in hiking is? Do we have hikers? Stay on the trail, right? Stay on the well-marked trail. Don't go off the trail. There are established trail markers for a reason. And it's usually the people you usually read about, the ones that are frozen, the ones that end up getting eaten by bears and things like that. Those are the people that chose not to stay on the trail, not to follow those markers. And really, folks, that's a great rule for our Christian walk also, that we would stay true to the markers that God has given us. And so here James ends the epistle by highlighting once again, of course, the importance of prayer, but then he highlights again the overall problem, the dangerous situation that Christians can find themselves in, right at the beginning of verse 19, where he says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth." Now that's a very short phrase, but it's very powerful, and it's very, very dangerous. Now, I personally believe that both verses 19 and 20 are being addressed to Christians. All right, there are some that believe it's not true, but that's how I take it. And the most obvious reason is what? Verse 19. All right, he starts with brethren. He's calling them brethren. And then maybe a less obvious reason is that to err or to stray from the truth infers what? That you had been there, right? That you had been there. And so I think that the scariest thing in that statement, folks, is the fact that this highlights the possibility of believers in Christ to wander from the truth. And that is a very possible thing. That's what was happening to these believers here. Pretty much you look through a lot of the different epistles, we see a lot of drifting of God's people that the writers of these epistles had to address. You may recall the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be Paul, wrote in Hebrews 2 and verse 1. He warns us, he says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Right? He's referring to the Word of God. We need to give heed to those things. Why? Lest at any time we should let them slip. And the word slip there is kind of interesting to me. It's the idea of a gradual condition. Right? It's something that happens over a period of time. And it's kind of like a boat. If anybody has like a boat, a big boat, a little boat, and you secure it to a dock, over time, the tide rises, it lowers, the line tightens, it loosens. And then if it's not watched carefully, that line loosens gradually over a period of time. And then the next thing you know, that little boat is just drifting out into the lake or the ocean or whatever. And it's a gradual thing. And it's being inattentive or easily distracted. That's what he's talking about here, to err from the truth. It's the same thing on a trail. If you're walking on a trail and you're easily distracted, oh, look, a butterfly, right? I mean, isn't that typically when you see those movies, it's usually a butterfly that people, oh, that's a beautiful butterfly. And then they go into the deepest, darkest part of the woods trying to find a butterfly. But the fact is they got distracted. They didn't want to get distracted, but they got distracted. They were more interested in what was pleasing to the eye rather than staying on course, and then they end up getting lost. And that's how it is for us also. And we're not talking, folks, about just a differing opinion. What we're talking about is slipping away from biblical truth. The Word of God is true. And every part of it is true. Listen, truth is objective. There is absolute truth. There's no such thing as my truth and your truth. Right? They're just opting in the word truth for opinion. Right? You have your opinion, I have my opinion. But that's not always true. Right? Your opinion ought to go along with truth. But truth is objective. And folks, truth is absolutely necessary for us. If we are going to grow spiritually, if we're going to be able to accomplish God's goals for the church and for us as individuals, we've got to rely upon God's truth. Remember, Jesus prayed in John 17:17. He prayed to the Father for his disciples, sanctify them according to thy truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. It's your word that's truth. Lord, move them forward in their Christian walk. Help them to progress spiritually according to your truth. There's no other way to progress. It's got to be through the truth, and that truth is found in God's word. And interestingly, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So to drift from the truth is to drift from Jesus. It's to stray from Jesus. And we're warned again in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, where Paul writes, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He says, brethren, it's possible for brethren to have an evil heart of unbelief, not unbelief to lose your salvation. But folks, don't we have to live by faith every day as believers? We are required to live by faith. And it's possible for God's people to stumble, to doubt. And that's what he's talking about. He says, take heed because of that possibility of having an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living of God. Folks, that's what always happens. When we depart, when we don't believe, we don't believe the truth, we are departing from it. We are actually departing from God. Not in the sense that we're not saved, but we're departing from fellowship. We're making distance between us and God. And he says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And of course there, what he's saying is this is an urgent matter. Right? This is a great possibility. This drifting and this hardening. Straying from the truth is straying from Christ, and that leads to a hardened heart. And that leads to a miserable Christian existence. When we have strayed, when we are hardened, a heart that has been deceived by by justifying our sin. Typically, Christians who have strayed, Christians that are deceived, they generally don't think they're wrong. Right? When you're deceived, that's the whole idea of deception, right? You think you're right, but you've been deceived. But you will fight to the death. You'll defend it as truth. And what ends up happening is, if you want to embrace that truth, you've got to skew what is actual truth. You've got to twist it to make it fit your agenda. Well, that's how you get a Corinthian church. That's how you get the problems that we deal with in Timothy, in the Ephesian church. That's how you get this Hebrew church, or the church at Pergamum in Revelation, or the Laodicean church. It's when God's people turn, that's the idea of error here. It's when God's people turn from what is true and they embrace lies, and then they promote them as truth. And what happens then? It corrupts everybody else around them. People who are less discerning. When somebody with confidence and seemingly having their act together promotes this kind of thing, there's going to be people that are going to fall for it. And so it corrupts many. Folks, every one of us is vulnerable to that. We're all vulnerable to succumb to this deceitfulness. And we are all prone to wandering and embracing error. So what's the solution? Well, we need to be vigilant. We need to be vigilant in maintaining, in walking in the Spirit of God. We need to be vigilant in prayer, as verse 13 says. Right? We need to be diligent in our study of the Word of God. And you know what? That will put us on the right road. That will keep us from leaning in a direction of error. But you know what? Sometimes we're just not vigilant. Sometimes we go through periods of our Christian walk where we're just not vigilant. We're not diligent. Sometimes, do you know, sometimes Christians get comfortable in their deceitfulness? They're actually comfortable in that place, and they're just not able in and of themselves to get back on track. Right? To even care about looking for those trail signs again. What then? Well, it still takes vigilance. But God, in His mercy, He will sometimes use the vigilance of another person, another brother or sister in Christ, to help us to find the path. Amen. That's what He'll do. And we actually talked about that last Wednesday night, didn't we? When one of the characteristics of being an honorable vessel in the household of God is that in meekness, we instruct those that oppose themselves. When we instruct people that are in opposition to the things of God, that are actually hurting themselves and the things that they embrace, we instruct them in meekness with this hope. We hope that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now that takes compassion. Caring that people are in the snare of the devil. Right? In our flesh, we can get the attitude, well, he's the one who made that choice. Right? You're going to mess around. You're going to see what happens. And we can be so pious that way, right? Until it happens to us, right? And we are all prone to that. But what that is describing, folks, is Christians caring about other Christians. Christians loving other Christians. But get this, being aware of what's going on in the lives of other believers. That takes compassion. It takes vigilance. And it means being aware of what's going on in the body that God has placed you in. See, we're living in a culture and in a time where we're not as concerned about that kind of awareness, that kind of closeness in the body. The church in many areas is more of just a gathering together out of duty, maybe saying hi to the people that we like the most, and then going on our way. It's not recognizing that you are an organic part of a real spiritual body that needs your input, that needs your awareness, that needs your ministry for it to maintain health, to be sound. And that's what he's talking about. It's not just thinking about our own things. right? But as Paul says in Philippians 2:4, let every man also think on the things of others. That means instead of always being consumed about ourselves and what we're going to do tomorrow and what we're going to try to accomplish to make our lives more comfortable, instead of us always thinking about ourselves, then we are to think on other believers. It's every Christian man and every Christian woman's responsibility to be mindful of the other parts of the body. Right? You do that. And that's why he gives us the illustration of the body, because we do that every day with our physical body. You know what it is, and you know the importance of giving attention to any part of the body that is ailing. Right? There's a lot of people that have been dealing with sickness. Right? You deal with that. Right? You have lung issues. Your head doesn't say, well, it's not the head. But I mean, if it's lung issues, it'll probably be the head too. But you know what I mean? It's not like one part of the body says, well, I'm not gonna get involved with that. It doesn't matter to me. But really it does, doesn't it? Any part of the body that is affected affects the whole body. And when we understand that, then we become aware and concerned about the other parts of the body. Because that's what God would have us to do. So we need to be mindful of the other parts of the body. And if we become aware of a part of the body that seems to be drifting, seems to be straying from the truth, then it's our responsibility to take the steps that would be necessary to at least get them the spiritual help that they need, to address it in some way so that they would have the opportunity to be reconciled to God. Now, if you look at the in verse 19, it's also in verse 22, but the word convert. Do you know what part of speech that is? You do. It's a verb. And that means what? It's action. It's something that you do. Somebody who converts somebody else took action. Right? I mean, that's what he's talking about here. It means someone was aware. Someone was watching. Someone was praying. Someone noticed a straying, and they were concerned about it enough, and they were concerned about that individual, they were concerned about the effect on the whole body, that listen, and you know this is what has to happen, that they put aside any self-interest, they put aside any fear, and let me tell you something, when you're going to confront somebody, the devil's going to try to make you afraid. All right. But people put aside those self-interests, those fears, and this person confronted a brother or sister with the intent of seeing them reconciled to God and to the rest of the body. Because when that happens, not only are they going to grow, but the body will be blessed also. Mm-hmm. All right. And that's the intent. And as we saw last Wednesday, it takes humility. It takes love to properly deal with people this way. Remember, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. He's talking to church people. And he's not saying you who think you're spiritual, but you who are mature, you who are aware of what's going on and have a concern in the body, you restore such an one in the spirit of weakness. That's our responsibility. Folks, it takes a spiritual person to be able to rescue a non-spiritual person. And when I say non-spiritual, I'm still talking about Christian. You know, you can be a non-spiritual Christian,
yeah.
Unspiritual Christian. Mm-hmm. You're still spiritual in the sense that you're saved. But you're acting very unspiritually. But it takes a spiritual person, one that is walking in the spirit, one that is humble and loving and caring and aware to be able to deal with somebody that's not. It takes that kind of loving, discerning believer to help believers who have strayed. And you know what? This happens all the time. That's why the Bible is filled with these kinds of admonitions, because we're prone to this stuff. This is not just some fringe group of Christianity that we just let fall off the edge. Folks, any of us could fall.
Right.
Any of us could be in this condition. Everybody in Christ needs people who care about the rest of the body. Cornerstone needs people who care about the body. Folks, is that how we feel about this body? Is that how we feel about Cornerstone Baptist Church? This is where God placed us. This is the place that He wants us to minister in this way. I'm going to let you in on a secret. There is no perfect church. I'm not kidding. You know, there are some people that are on a quest. They're looking for the perfect church. Sorry. You're not going to find it. It's nowhere. And what happens, folks, is when people have that kind of attitude, that they're looking for the perfect church, what happens is whatever church they're in, they become offended in some way. Something is offensive to them. And when they have that kind of attitude, it's very difficult, or at least it hinders them, to show the kind of concern that James is talking about right here. Right? I don't like the music. I don't like the Sunday school. I don't like the format of what they do. I hate it that they don't take an offering. I hate those little things in communion. Why can't we just pass the plate anymore? And don't get me started on the pastor, right? And oftentimes what will happen, just having that kind of complaining spirit and not recognizing that it's God that placed you there. You think God made a mistake? No, let me tell you something. When God puts us somewhere, it's with an intent for you to use your gift, but for that circumstance to grow you in some way. Right. That you can minister your gift and be ministered to by other gifts also. All right. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. And God doesn't want us just to leave everything that's uncomfortable. He wants us to grow by that. And so you have this attitude where you're complaining about anything. It actually hinders you from caring about what's going on in that body. Right. You don't care about other people. There might be a few people that you show interest in that maybe you've grown close to. But as far as caring about the whole body and being aware, it's just not there when you have that kind of an attitude. And so God wants us to care about this whole body, right? Because He has this body here to accomplish His work. And when it's not working right, when there are those in the body that are drifting and nobody cares, then nothing gets done. Or it's not done effectively. It's not done in a way that honors the Lord. So we need to be concerned about that. And so He says, hey, look at the results from this kind of loving confrontation in verse 20. He says, let him know what? The person that takes the initiative to try to reconcile a straying brother back to God. Let him know something, verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So James mentions two positive results from this, right? He says, when Christians confront Christians, and again, I'm highlighting more that this, I believe he's talking about Christians to Christians, that when Christians confront Christians about their spiritual walk, when we as believers lovingly deal with other believers about the error of his way, and this person converts, that word convert means to turn. It's kind of the idea of repent, to think differently. To walk differently, right? When a person turns, the reason it's different, repentance typically is used in the sense of always being in sin, recognizing the sin is wrong, and then turning to right. This idea here is somebody turning back is the idea of been there, falling away, and then going back. All right? That's the idea here of being converted. And so when a person is dealt with, and he is converted, he turns back, and he does it, he goes back to the Bible way, right, the right way, then first of all, that person's relationship with God, of course, as far as God's dealing with that person, changes to one of once again being under the protective hand of God. or being out from under the chastening hand of God. Paul describes a backslidden Christian in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 5, where he tells the church that they need to get rid of this backslidden Christian, and that he would be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so what Paul is saying there is that this unrepentant Christian can be whatever it means to be turned over to Satan, right? It's the idea of church discipline, but the idea of being turned over to the results and the effects of his sinful behavior, right? For what? For the destruction of the flesh, ultimately. So ultimately, that would be what?
Death.
That would be death of the flesh. And of course, every month, if you partake of the Lord's Supper with us, we highlight the possible consequence of partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. All right, and Paul's the one that says it. Paul tells the Corinthians in verse 30 of chapter 11, referring to those that did partake in an unworthy manner, he said, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," which means what? "And many died." What he's saying is that some of the deaths that you experience, some of the sickness that you've experienced, some of the weakness that you're experiencing, it's not just merely a physical thing. It's because of a poor attitude, because of a sinful attitude, even in participating in the Lord's Supper. So God does that. God has killed God. Now, how many does he do? I don't know. We won't know till we get to heaven. Right? How many people have actually been killed because of that? But we know that God does take the lives of his people who at some point, they pass a point where God said, "That's enough. And you're coming home." And, you know, we try to figure that out. You'll never figure it out. You just never figure it out. I think it's independent on every single person is different. But the point is that God does do that. And my point is that physical death is a possible consequence of a backslidden condition. All right? And so when a believer then confronts another believer about his backsliding, and that person turns back to Christ, turns back to the right way, then in a sense he's delivered. He is saved, all right, from the chastening hand of God that could bring about the destruction of the flesh. That's how I take that. And this is a result also, the end of the verse, the end of verse 20, where he says, "and shall hide a multitude of sins." And I believe that what James is referring to here is what Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, where he said, "and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Right. And there are a couple of aspects about that. But interestingly, that word "cover" in 1 Peter is the same word translated "hide" here in James. And so it's the same idea. And the idea is that when a person is dealt with about their drifting away from the truth and they turn back, they repent of that activity. Christ forgives their sins. The person dealing with them forgives them. All right, there's forgiveness there. And the sins of the converted are lovingly hidden. Right, that's the idea. They're lovingly hidden from everybody else's view by the counselor and it's also it hinders the potential for greater sins, and even oftentimes eliminates them in a person's life. Right? So the sins that potentially would have been committed are not, because you dealt with them. And the sins that were committed are not common knowledge. They don't go out. Love covers that up. Do you know, folks, there is no really good effect that other people's sins have on a whole body. I mean, knowing them.
Right.
To know somebody else's sin right? Gives you the potential of being judgmental, but it also puts temptation into our hearts. There is no good thing. Now, oftentimes in a church situation, sin has to be brought forth. But that's for the profit of the whole body. But the actual sin itself, the actual acknowledging and reciting of sin is not a profitable thing. It's best for the body that the sins of each other are not known. They should be dealt with, but not as the whole body. So that's why even when there are offenses in the body, the first thing we do is go one-on-one. And when it's dealt with, and that's as far as it goes. Everybody doesn't need to know everybody else's sin. That's not profitable for the body. And that's what he's talking about here. And when that happens, and maybe you've experienced this. I've experienced it in different ways. But when that kind of reconciliation happens, folks, the peace, the joy, the restored fellowship that comes in the heart and life of the repentant one, is such a great joy. It's and people have described it like this. It's like I got saved all over again. Right? When they recognize the Lord's arms outstretched and they sense that peace and the restoration of fellowship, they are greatly blessed. What a wonderful thing it is when that happens in the body. That's what needs to be known in the body. Sin doesn't need to be mentioned, but the restoration is a great testimony. Because what it does is once again reinforce to us, if I slip, then God will be there for me too. Then God will restore me too. What a wonderful thing that is. There are people that are strayed. We just know that's happening. And it changes from day to day, from week to week, depending upon the circumstance. You know, a circumstance can change our perspective. A circumstance that you come upon can change your view. And remember, the devil's like a roaring lion. He's looking at every single circumstance. Thank you, brother. He's looking at every single circumstance as an opportunity to get you to drift. And so when that does happen, we have got to be aware. I think we need to be self-aware too, right? I mean, we've got to check ourselves every single day. Where am I in comparison to the truth of the Word of God? Am I embracing something that is hindering my spiritual walk? Am I not discerning in this particular area and allowing certain things into my life that I shouldn't? Right? There should be that self-awareness. But as I said, we don't always have that. Depending on the circumstances, we could be so jolted that we're out in the woods. And we kind of like it. How peaceful. How quiet. I'm away from all of my issues. Here I am, lost in the woods. And we're happy about that. Well, then what God wants is that those of us that are watching, to be aware, I just saw so-and-so go off the trail. And obviously, he or she is going to need help. We need to be watchful, loving, compassionate, and bold, right? Because when we see something like that, there is an honest reaction that is still wrong. We, in our hearts, will say, well, I don't want them to think I'm judging them. I don't want them to think I'm better than they are. And chances are that won't happen anyway, but that's what the flesh says. The flesh doesn't want us to do this. And so there'll be all kinds of excuses, but we just have to be bold and loving and confront each other as we see the need. Now, when we look at a passage like this, folks, there are at least two questions that each of us ought to consider. First is, am I wandering? If I were to look at my life, would I be like that boat that's just kind of slowly drifting out into the lake? Am I in a state of spiritual drifting? Right? We need to check ourselves. But then second, we need to consider, is the Lord calling me to have a part in pursuing somebody who is drifting? Would God have me to do that? Listen, there's none of us here that can say, no, God would never do that. If you're a child of God, then God could use you. And God may want you. You know, God puts us all through different circumstances, right? He'll allow you to go through something so that you can minister to somebody that's going through the same thing. And that's how God does it. And so God might do that. But are you listening? Somebody may be drifting right now, and God has put you close to them so that you see it. Maybe nobody else sees it. That's an indication, folks. If you're the only one that sees it, then you're the one that at least God wants you to at least make initial moves. Maybe tell somebody else or you personally address this. Your obedience could rescue a prodigal. Your obedience could restore a life. And ultimately, your obedience would bring glory to Christ. Right? I mean, Christ is honored and glorified when the body heals itself. When the body is reconciled and it's working effectively. And it's accomplishing much for him. Someone has said this, the measure of a church's maturity is not how it treats the strong, but how it pursues the straying. And that's so true. Mm-hmm. Right? We can focus on the strong and wanting to build a strong ministry. But God says that's not the whole ministry. People who are not strong should not be neglected. People who are not strong and even straying need to be built up. They need to be strengthened. It may be awkward. It may be uncomfortable. But that's the ministry. And that's the ministry of love he's talking about. And of course, we need to pray that the Lord would help us to consider our own spiritual walk, to see where we are spiritually. It's wise for us every day to say, Lord, where am I today? Where am I today? Are there things in my life that I have... The decisions that I've made, choices that I've made that have put me in the wrong path, will you reveal that to me? If you do that honestly to God, you can count on it. He will reveal it to you. He's not going to say, oh yeah, well, we're just going to see. Right? No, if you are concerned and you're honestly going to him, he's going to reveal it to you, and then he'll give you the grace needed to deal with it. To see if we are in any way erred from the truth. But may the Lord help us. I think more importantly, that the Lord would help us to be sensitive to the needs of the body, that we would really see this as our body. This is our body, Cornerstone Baptist Church. We are part of this body. God wants us to be used in this body, and he wants us to be aware so that we might be used to rescue and reconcile another brother and sister in Christ. May God help us. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the wisdom, and we thank you for the instruction that we have seen through this book. Lord, we look at these people and we see that they had experienced great trial. James is trying to encourage them in their walk. They struggled with so much. And Lord, really, when we look at our own lives, we encounter those things often. We are always seen to be struggling with something. And I pray, Father, that we would consider these things, that we would look at our own lives. Really, struggling comes from a lack of faith, or struggling comes from erring in our thinking or in our practice. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be aware of that personally. But, oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us not to look so much within, not to be so concerned about our own affairs, but, Lord, that we would think about others' things also, that we would think about others, that we would, of course, think more highly of others than ourselves, but Lord, that we would be concerned about individuals as well as this whole body, that we would be effective. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us our own straying and maybe the straying of someone that is close to us, that we might deal with it biblically for your glory. Lord, we thank you for the instruction that you give, and we thank you for the grace and the power through your precious Spirit that enables us to live as you would have us to live. Lord, help us to yield to you this week. I do pray that as we go out into the world this week, that you would open opportunities for us to show the light of Christ to someone. And I pray, Lord, that in our outreach as a body, And, of course, as individuals, that we would see people come to know you as Savior. I do pray, Lord, that you would build up this body. As we look into the Word of God, help us to be conformed to it, that we would be strong in you. Lord, we want to do your work for your glory. And we ask for your help now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.